Our scripture this morning from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, printed on the last page of your worship folder today. And if you brought your own Bible, that's wonderful. If you'd like to follow along, that's good too. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." There were a series of popular movies from the 1970s into the early 80s, all based on the original film, The Godfather. The actor Al Pacino played Michael Corleone, the mob boss's son. In one scene, shortly after Michael was declared the new mob boss, he is at church where the priest is baptizing his infant nephew, and Michael then repeats his vows to serve as the religious godfather of the new baby in the family. However, the camera pans back and forth between Michael making his vows in the church to the horrible violence taking place at the very same time in other parts of the city, all of it having been planned and commanded by Michael Corleone. And the contrast between the baptism and the bloodshed is striking. Especially as the priests ask Michael the traditional questions required of a godparent, such as, "Do you reject the dark lures of the devil? Do you renounce Satan and all his works? Will you live an exemplary Christian life as a role model for your godson to emulate and follow?" And he says, "Yes, yes, yes." But his actions and decisions are the opposite of what the church is asking him to promise. And as we've said, it's a disturbing scene. Yet in our scripture from Mark 12 today, Jesus is also out in the open commenting on many religious leaders of that time who devour widows' houses and, for the sake of appearance, pray long prayers. Now I have in the past, I'm sure, been guilty of praying some long prayers. And the only thing that I have wrongfully devoured is junk food. But no widows' houses have been part of my appetite, I'm quite sure. So what is the Savior speaking about in our verses this morning? Well, first, Jesus issues the warning for people to watch out for those teachers of the Jewish law who like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Well, now those kinds of things also seem sort of silly and egotistical, but not maybe very harmful in the long run. Yet his next charge, I'm sure, shook them up. Jesus said the religious officials and teachers and leaders devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Then our Lord adds, "These men will be punished very severely." Well, what's he talking about? Some of the religious bureaucrats of that time were writing wills and deeds and conveyances of property. They were among the educated and the literate at that time. They could read and write, so they decided it wouldn't be such a bad thing to write out deeds and wills and property conveyances, and some of them abused their position there. When a man died, these officers of the temple made a visit to the widow under the guise of counseling her regarding settling her husband's estates. And in those days, the widow usually did not inherit her deceased husband's proceeds. Most often, she got nothing. No property, no money. The only mercy she had was if a relative or close friend would take her in and provide her shelter and food. People frequently left their entire fortune to the temple. Plus, a sizable percentage of that temple money went eventually into the hands of those crooked clergy. And, you know, really, to think about it, what a horrible practice. Crooked, greedy, heartless, self-serving. And Jesus was absolutely right to speak out and condemn it in no uncertain terms. We hear now and then on the news about some unscrupulous pastor, priest, or rabbi who takes advantage of vulnerable people. But the vast majority of rabbis, priests, and pastors in North America are sincere, ethical people who attempt every day to serve others and help point people to God. But as the old saying goes, there are a few rotten apples in every barrel. There's a fellow, a fairly well-known minister who's still on TV at least 5 days per week. Well, this preacher was asked to visit a major penitentiary in the Midwest and preach to the inmates. The problem arose when the people who were trying to bring him in to prison and this man of the cloth could not agree on the money, could not agree on the stipend he would receive. And this preacher wouldn't budge. He wouldn't compromise about the amount of his honorarium. So he never did visit the prison or speak to the inmates. Jesus tells us more than once in the New Testament that his people are blessed and being a blessing when they do visit those in jail or in prison. I caught just a snippet of this particular minister's TV show a couple of weeks, and he was trying to sell the dickens out of an odd product that had nothing to do with Christ, faith, love, or hope. I couldn't figure it out. In other words, there are religious leaders, maybe we could call them religious fleecers, doing their nefarious things in our time too. They aren't limited to the days of the New Testament. Those teachers of the Jewish law, Jesus describes the ones devouring widows' houses, taking advantage of people in grief and vulnerability, maneuvering to seize their homes. Jesus declares that these men will be punished very severely. Some translations say most severely. The Scottish New Testament scholar of a couple of generations ago, William Barclay, believes that Jesus is saying here that they will receive damnation. In fact, the fact that they prayed long prayers and walked around in flowing robes to hide their crooked hearts multiplies the stench of their sins. Well, now we have in this passage, at this point, an important transition that we do well to see. In our verses, the scene now cuts away from the temple's court of the Gentiles, where Jesus often went to preach publicly, to the court of the women. And against the wall of that temple courtyard stood 13 trumpet-shaped vessels for collecting the freewill offerings of the people. It reminds me Didn't they have at various carnivals and even sometimes inside department stores little coin things where you could insert the coin and it would roll and roll and roll and roll and roll and roll and roll until it went down. Kind of reminds me of that. But his attention, Jesus' attention, zooms in on one poor widow whose name we don't even know. She is dropping into one of those trumpet-shaped temple vessels two small coins that were called a lepta, L-E-P-T-A. The smallest coins in circulation in Israel at that time, each lepta being worth about 5 cents by our standards today. And Jesus looked at her gift given quietly without any show or praise, and the master said solemnly, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. She, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She gave to the temple, the house of the Lord, all she had." Now, what wonderful faith in God she must have had. We might say, what great faith, and we would be right. However, here's what disturbs me, but also gives me hope. What if she were one of those widows who had been virtually robbed by a temple official? We'll never know for sure, at least this side of heaven, but she only had 2 nickels to her name, and she gave those to the Lord's church of that time. If she were a victim of crooked leaders, she would have had every right to be angry with the temple staff. Now, I don't know how many good people, precious people in this room today may have suffered something hurtful or abusive or unfair due to some immoral or predatory church leader. We should say so-called church leader. But we give thanks that the vast majority of clergy, elders, and church officers are ethical, caring people, but not all. And some congregations in general are so rigid, so judgmental and intolerant, unbending, that they hurt well-meaning people by their habits of hard-headedness and hard-heartedness. As it's sometimes said, churches can, then and now, be one of those organizations that shoot their wounded. Now, I hope, of course, that never, never, ever happens among us in this congregation. But to those special souls who have been hurt by the church recently or in the past, hurt by any congregation, yet have chosen to stay active in some decent congregation, I salute you. I mean, truly, sincerely so. My heart goes out to you with compassion and delight that for Jesus' sake you're hanging in there. Certainly the widow at the temple that day was faithful in her commitment. She may have had, we don't know, but she may have had a right to be angry with the religious establishment of that time. I don't know, but maybe she questioned God about what in the world was she going to do now? How was she going to make it through? Who were people in her life who would care enough for her to actually help her substantially at this point? Kansas farmer Porter Johnson relates something he remembers when he was helping on the family farm as an 8-year-old. And one of his chores was bringing in the milk cows after school, getting them to the milking barn after they had been out in the pasture. They had to separate the milk cows from the other cattle that were allowed to stay in the pasture for a while longer. But on one particular afternoon, recalls Porter Johnson, the milk cows just did not want to come in. They wanted to stay out in the pasture nibbling with the others. He said, 8 years old, remember here, he says that he would get one or two headed in the right direction, but that they'd run and circle back to just where they were. Well, young Porter got more and more angry and more frustrated. Finally, he turned his head upward to the sky and shouted loudly, God, please help me move these cows. Nothing happened. But after a minute or so, a thought, an idea, came into Porter's mind, and he went to the fence row and pulled up two big handfuls of uneaten, extra tall pasture grass, and then trotted over to the stubborn bovines, showed them the delicious fresh herbs, and he started jogging toward the milking barn. That did the trick. The cows moved to where he wanted them to go. But Mr. Johnson admits it wasn't until years later that he stopped blaming the Lord for not acting, not helping him, because he realized that God gave him that idea of fetching the long grass and enticing the herd to follow him to the milk barn. Sometimes I wonder, including myself, I wonder how many times we think we don't have an answer to prayer where the Lord is saying, I'm putting ideas into your head. Are you paying attention? That never happens at First Christian. A thought, an idea, a notion, even a little nudge to do something. What motivated the woman that day in our scripture to give all the money she had to the work of the temple? Was it gratitude? Desperation? Hope? Faith? A combination of all of those motivations? I think it was a symbol, we'll never know, but I think it was a symbol of faith and trust in God. Yes, from a human point of view, she didn't have many resources or choices, but she gave something exceedingly precious to the Heavenly Father, believing that for her, God would be enough. May we praise the Lord through our gifts, our prayers, our doing, and our love for one another. Amen.